I want to take you to the Bible today, and I guess the title of this teaching is Learn the Lessons of God's Word. And I want to go to Lamentations. Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to read you these opening verses here out of the New Living Translation, and you can follow along in your Bible. But the reason I titled, I was reading Reverend Gaspar Garcia's book, his new book, and it inspired me. I guess I'm about 20% through the book now. And so that's where pretty much this teaching is coming from. And it's not one of the teachings that's in his book, but it's a compilation of the thoughts that I had as I went through it. And I was thinking of how when you read the scriptures, and we're going to cover a bunch of them, when you read the scriptures, you realize that the truth of God's word is always repeated. There's not a lot. There's not a lot of brand new all over the Bible, but it's always repeated. A lot of the lessons are repeated from one place to the next to the next. So we're going to Lamentations chapter 3. But let me tell you a little bit about Lamentations. Lamentations is a book that starts out with the city of Jerusalem crying and moaning because of the destruction that has come upon it because of the sins of the people, the priests, and the prophets. And this is when they go into Jerusalem is destroyed. The people have gone into bondage because God told them that they would if they didn't turn. And it's a great lesson on the thing that I was talking about here. It's a great lesson to learn because sin has consequences. All right? All sin has consequences. And our lives are filled with consequences of sins that we have committed. All right? We've asked God to forgive us. He forgives us. But at the same time, we still suffer the consequences of our actions many times. Just like if you you rob a bank and you get caught. If you rob a bank and don't get caught, you're going to face the Lord, okay? There will be consequences. If you rob a bank and get caught, you're not only going to face the Lord, but you're also going to spend some time in jail. So our actions are, and I'm talking about the sins of our flesh compared to obeying God and doing His word and receiving His blessings, that's all on us. And the lessons of the scripture is just really incredible. So, as I said before, and I'll just repeat myself a little bit here again, the book of Lamentations starts out with the city of Jerusalem complaining to God about all of the destruction and the misery that has gone on because of the sins of the people, the prophets, and the priests. Because they turned away from God, God turned and the destruction happened. The nations came in, destroyed the walls, destroyed the city. And the first two chapters are filled with that. Then there's this beautiful section, because it's one of my favorite songs, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? So then there is this section that I would like to read you. Once you've gone through all of this darkness in the first two and a half chapters, then there's this beautiful section. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, verse 21. Yet I still dare to hope. when I remember this. The faithful love of Yahweh never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord Yahweh is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord Yahweh is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from Yahweh. It is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of his discipline. Yet, let them sit alone in silence beneath the Lord's demands. Let them lie face down in the dust, humble themselves, for there may be hope at last. Let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of their enemies. For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. You know, the people of Israel have gone into bondage. Their city is destroyed. This beautiful jewel, God's chosen place, his temple is destroyed. Everything is destroyed because of their sins, because of their actions, and because of the prophets, especially in the priests. They just misled God's people. And in chapter 2, going back to the King James now, in chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, this is one of the reasons. Well, let's go to chapter 1, verse 5. Might as well point out these. It says, her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. For Yahweh hath afflicted her, talking about the city of Jerusalem, for the multitude of the transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thy iniquity to turn away thy captives, but have seen from thee false burdens and the causes of banishment. You know, the prophets, they lied to the people. Instead of showing them their evil and instead of showing them their iniquity, they said, hey, you're doing fine. Everything's great. You guys are terrific. You know what? God, don't worry about that. You hear this all the time on places. You hear everybody teach. I remember meeting a woman on a cruise, very elderly lady. Mary and I were sitting with her, and she was Jewish. And she, you know, casual conversation, she asked me what I did, and I was a preacher, and she decided to tell me how she understood the Bible. And we were having a great conversation, and I forget, I think it was the book of Song of Solomon that she wanted to talk about. And I said, yeah. I said, she says, that's one of the most risque books in the Bible. Yeah. I said, well, yeah, might be. I said, but the point of the Book of Solomon, the point is to show you the passion that you're supposed to have in your relationship to the Lord. It was to show how deeply passionate God's people are to love the Lord, and the Lord is to love his people. You know, just like a wonderful marriage and just great love and passion between two people. That was the thing. She looked at me like, I never thought of that. So it didn't cost you nothing, you know? But we were looking at this and seeing it. And, you know, when it comes to this book is the opposite This is where people have turned away from the Lord God Almighty. And they have suffered the consequences, not because God is evil, not because he wants to do them evil. It's because of their actions and what they have done. You know, people suffer those things because of that. Sin has that. And by the way, you got to learn, like I said, the title of this teaching is to learn the lessons from God's word. And if people would learn this lesson, that's like this particular lesson, as well as all the rest that I'm going to show you today, I mean, there would be a whole lot less evil coming upon people. You got to learn from history, otherwise it does repeat itself. And certainly the scriptures teach you the lesson that as people walk with God, they get blessed and they prosper. As they turn away from God, they go into bondage and they are destroyed. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Over thousands of years, we're taught this lesson in the scriptures. Learn the lesson from history or repeat it, you know. And since it is so, you know, it's rhythmic, you know, it's, you know, one generation's doing great, the next one falls away, they fall away so bad that the next generation comes back to the Lord again. You know, it'd be nice if it didn't have to be that way. It would be very nice if it didn't have to be that way. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Starts from really the beginning of the book. Genesis chapter 2. My Genesis is falling out of my book here. When God gave Adam and Eve everything. Let's put it this way. I mean, I want you to think about Adam and Eve were gods on the earth. God gave them everything. They were intelligent. They had power. They had dominion over the earth and all the creatures in it. They had it all. Did they do anything for this? They were taken out of the dust of the ground, and God gave them dominion. They didn't do anything. This is what God wants. This is what he wants for us in paradise to come. You know, the Bible starts in paradise and ends in paradise. This is what he wants for you and me who stay faithful to him. I mean, gee whiz. So God gave them, you know, and he's still, God required that they still rely upon him and obey him. And he gave them one command. One command. And that command is here in verse 16. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that word surely die could be dying, you shall die. So that doesn't necessarily mean immediately that moment, but you're going to start to die. That was one command for the two of them. And then God made, he didn't want Adam to be alone. He made his woman, right? And Adam called her Eve after this. So the consequences of that sin, you and I still feel today. That is the original sin. Some people, you know, when I was a Catholic, that was like the original, they called it the original sin. But it was the first sin. It was the sin that broke the relationship and the covenant that God had given them. And they were going to die, which is not what God intended at all. He was going to provide for them, and they had eternal life in front of them. You know, and it says basically that, you know, God drove them out of the garden so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life. But they had eternal life if they obeyed, and they had dominion, power, authority, wisdom, understanding. They were as gods on the earth. And they got tricked. They got tricked, and they disobeyed the command of God. They committed treason. I give you everything, ask you to not do one thing, and you do it. And this is the consequence of that. And then we're going to read it here in verse 3:16. I want to read the consequences of that sin. It says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow, the word sorrow could be labor. So childbirth and birth pains are part of the consequence of this sin. In labor shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And he shall rule over thee. This is a consequence of the sin of Adam. Now, I don't really care what your thoughts are on this particular. I am married 50 years, and I have experienced this. Okay? My Mary looks to me to fix everything, to protect her, to provide for her, to care for her, to meet her needs. And that is part of life. That's part of our life. It's not, but it's the original. This is a consequence of sin. Because Eve and Adam were co-rulers. They didn't need one another to meet a need. They were gods. Period. Now, you may not like those words. I just read them. That's what I understand of the Bible. All right? You understand it a different way? Figure it out. The man was then, she decided, oh, I'm going to be like God? No. I'm going to know good and evil? That was the original temptation. Yeah, well, now you're going to look to your husband to meet your need. He's the one. Don't look to me. Look to him. Now, as Christians, that changes. As Christians, that you the same, male, female, bond, free. What Christ did on the cross changed everything. Again, the deliverance that means. You have your individual relationship with God Almighty. But the original consequence, and we still feel it that way. We still feel it, and it comes almost hardwired. All right? And as much as people say it's not true, it's written in Scripture. So, and then to Adam. And to Adam he said, verse 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree. By the way, it's not an apple. Okay? You see an apple in here? No apples. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they didn't have a knowledge of good and evil. They didn't have those two contrasts. Whatever they had, the best word I can use is innocence. There was nothing. You couldn't have good if you didn't know that there was evil. You couldn't have evil if you didn't know that there was good. So I don't know how to explain that any better, but that's not an apple. It's not an insignificant little thing. And by the way, you and I are born with a knowledge. Oh, this I like, this I don't. And he said, "You're going because you've eaten of the tree, which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. The earth is cursed. In sorrow, in labor, shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." You're going to work hard. It's the same word for giving birth. "All the days of thy life, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken. From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." You know, you're going to work your butt off all your life, and it's not going to be easy. It's not going to go well. In fact, there's going to be plenty in your way, thorns and thistles. Can you imagine a world without weeds? Just how much easier it would be. You know, and I don't know, I got a little piece. I can't hardly keep the weeds out of the little piece of ground I got in front of my house. You're going to break your butt, and then you're going to drop dead. This is how life's going to be. This is the consequence of sin. People think, "Oh, I'm not supposed to work real hard. It's supposed to be easier." No, this is the consequence of our ancestor. And he passed it on to all of us. And death was the ultimate payment. The wages of sin is death. That's what it says in Romans 6. So, go to 1 Samuel 15. First Samuel chapter 15, I'm going to read. But I want you to think about this. God's judgment on those who sin is pretty evident in the Bible. Remember Noah? You know, the thoughts of mankind were evil continually. That's why there was a flood. God doesn't hold back on his judgment. It's all his prerogative. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the one sitting on the throne. He decides. You know, the ones that found grace was Noah and his family to continue on things. But it's because they believed. Because Noah was faithful and believed. You know what Noah had to do? He had to build an ark. You know how long it took him to build it? 120 years? 120 years building a boat. Because God tells you, in the middle of no water, where there's not much anything, there's no reason to build a ship like this. And you and your family, maybe, is all that's building it. And can you imagine the scoffing and the ridicule and the life that you live with your neighbors and towns around you? They're laughing and the crazy people for 120 years. That was just so that here's a faith. Here's the opposite. Here's a man who obeyed. and he received life. And by the way, he gave us all life too. The only reason you and I are here is because that man was willing to put up with whatever he put up with, and he worked his heart out for 120 years. And we're not talking about cranes. We're talking about back-breaking work. Consequence of Adam is still there. Could God have snapped his fingers, so to speak, and made the boat? Yeah. No, he didn't. He just said, you believe me? Build a boat. Your back hurts? Lay down. Wake up the next morning, start again. You know, I just, the life lessons of Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment of God, they were so evil, destroyed. Like a nuclear bomb went off on that town. Fire rains down, fire, brimstone rained down from the heavens in judgment. Again, Lot. Just Lot, the man who, the only believer in the town, God sends angels, gets hit, tries to get him and his family out, but the family don't believe. They don't want nothing. They think Lot's crazy, man. So the wife and she goes with them. The daughters, the wife turns around, disobeys God again. She's salt. So Lot goes with his daughters up into the hills. You know, so, and then he says, oh, don't send me up there. Send me over to these little cities because I'm not a country boy anymore or something. I don't know why. But he wanted to go to these other ones because they wouldn't be destroyed. You know, the life lessons the Scriptures teach. I want to be faithful. I want to walk with God. I want to be faithful. I want to read what the Word says. I want to do what it says. And the reason I want to do it is because, number one, it honors God, but it also has tremendous blessings, tremendous benefits. I mean, God promises us peace, love, His help, deliverance, all these wonderful things. And all we have to do is choose to stay faithful. I want to show you this other record here in Samuel 15. And if you remember, God was ruling over Israel through his prophet, Samuel. And then they said, well, Samuel, you're getting old, so we want to be like everybody else. You know, culture's changing. We want a king. So they rejected God, who'd been taking care of them. But because Samuel's sons weren't so hot, and they were just looking at the flesh, they were looking at people, they didn't believe that God was going to take care of things, obviously. So they wanted a king. God gave them a king. Gave him the best man he could possibly give him at the time, Saul. And in chapter 15 is the record where Saul faces his big choice. And it also really expounds on what I'm talking about here. And Samuel also said unto Saul, Yahweh sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I remembered that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. These are all documented in the Torah, you know, and in the book of Joshua. What they did. It was really super evil. And God said back then, I'm going to wipe these people out. Well, now is the time that the Lord has decided to pull the plug on the Amorites. Amalek and Yeah. I'll get there. The way of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camels and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telmeth, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and said, "Wait in the valley." And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the children of Israel when you came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havath unto he cometh to Shur. That is over against the Egyptians. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, here is a judgment of God. I want everything destroyed. Every single human being that's an Amalekite. Even the little babies. And everybody goes, "Oh, they didn't do nothing." This is God's judgment. This is his word. All right? And there's a reason for this. And I am not smart enough to tell you, nor to put words in God's mouth, except what it says. They did this evil, and it was so evil that the entire bunch, the whole bloodline, has to go. Period. But this guy, Saul, the king, who God picked and had the prophet anoint and gave him the kingdom. He just gave it to him. He decides to keep the king, Agag, alive. And he utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lamb and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, all the junk, that they destroyed utterly. Oh, we don't want to waste all these good animals. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, "It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turns back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieves Samuel, and he cried unto Yahweh all night. And when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passes on, and is gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be the Lord Yahweh, I have performed the commandments of Yahweh. And Samuel said, What means the bleeding of the sheep in my ears? I can hear all these sheep. And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord had said unto me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou was little, in thy own sight, you didn't think much of yourself once upon a time, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and Yahweh anointed thee king over Israel? And Yahweh sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord and didst fly upon the spoils? You got all the good stuff and did evil in the sight of Yahweh. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. This guy is really something, huh? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord with Yahweh sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoils. It's the people's fault. Blame somebody else. That's what people always do, right? But it's somebody else's fault. Of the spoils of the sheep and the oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, unto Yahweh thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of Yahweh, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You're done. Disobedience is equal as an abomination unto God as witchcraft. Now, that would spin a few people's heads around if they thought about it, especially if you read about witchcraft in the scriptures. The same thing with stubbornness. You know, being stubborn. You know, they call it stiff neck a lot of times in the Bible. You want to be stubborn with God? I don't really want to do that. I don't feel like it. This is what God thinks of sin. Now, this man, he is talked himself, he's working the room. Saul is working the room. He's even trying to convince Samuel, I didn't sin, I did the word of the Lord. Oh, we did it for a reason. It was a good reason. You know, we took Agag the king. And the people took the good stuff so that they could sacrifice. I mean, we're going to make this good. We're going to make it better than what God originally wanted. And he believes it, or, you know, I doubt it. I think he's just trying to excuse his sin instead of saying, Oh, God, forgive me. I am sorry. Which he'll get to eventually. But he's got every other angle he's trying to work before he gets there. And because of that, he's rejected as being king. Because he does eventually realize, I have sinned, come and worship the Lord with me. And Samuel goes and worships with him. At the end of this particular record, he gets to remain king for probably another 15 years. But he's still done. Because God says to Samuel at the end, I want to read some more of this because it's just so good. And it's so plain to see. It's so plain to see. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Okay, I've sinned, but this is the reason why. It's a good reason. I was worried about the people. So again, I'm going to ask you, sin, right? Adam and Eve, they got everything. They are gods on the earth. All they got is one commandment. Okay? Why did they sin? Because Eve was told, you will be like God. God's holding out on you. He's given you the planet. He's given you everything, but he's holding out on you. And they believed the devil. And they ate. Saul here. Oh, I'm worried about the politics of the situation. The people might get angry at me. Rather than being worried about what God Almighty, the one who gave him the kingdom when he was a nothing. And this is what God hears in his ears. You're worried about them and not me. You are bowing to them and not me. You see the priorities? How sad. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. God's playing second fiddle to the people. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord Yahweh. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon his skirt of his mantle, and it rent, it tore. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord Yahweh hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to thy neighbor, a neighbor of thine, that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Period. Period. No excuses. No nothing. I have sinned. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring you hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Wow. Surely the bitterness of death has passed. Where am I? 33. All right. Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramoth and saw Saul, and went up to his house in Gilbeth of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he hath made Saul king over Israel. It was so Imagine, God, I am so sorry I did this. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn Saul? You know, Samuel loved Saul. He wanted him to succeed. This guy is like terrible. But Samuel knows the consequences of this. Samuel knows what's going to happen. He knows the consequences of this. He also knows that this man has just ruined his life. He obviously loved him. And God's got to yell at Samuel, why are you mourning for this guy? That's pretty, it really gives you a picture. Why are you mourning for him? How long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing he hath rejected? I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Benjamin, in Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons, and that's going to be King David. He's a kid. Get to work. God just says, okay, he hacks this guy. You wouldn't think that a man of God be hacking people. He hacks this guy to death. He's mourning for Saul. He's feeling all this stuff. God says, stop mourning for this man. Go to work. It's such a great record. But, look at it from God's point of view. You can look at it from the prophet's point of view, but look at it from God's point of view. I give you a kingdom and you can't do this. And you got one excuse after another. I gave you my son, my Lord, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you do this? You take the lessons from the scriptures. Keep yourselves on mute, please. These are the lessons of the scriptures. God cares about this stuff. His people need to care about it. They need to worry about what he thinks and live for him and desire to do his will, because he's given you everything. You have the promise of eternal life. You got the Holy Spirit within you. You got the benefits, the blessings. Somebody took your place. Jesus took your place where you deserve to be and suffer. And he took your place and did it all for you. And he's coming back. And even though we will eventually, if he tarries, we will all be in the earth, turn into dust. He's going to come and he's going to call us out of the graves. And we're going to get new bodies, nice, shiny new minds, no more struggle. And eventually, at the end, paradise, like Adam and Eve. This is what God wanted for man. This is what he wanted. And this is what God's going to get. And you and I who choose to stay faithful and honor the Lord and do his word, and we have great examples of that in the scripture, Abraham. We got Moses. We got the prophets. We got many. None of these people were perfect, but they all believed and obeyed God. And they said they were sorry when they did something wrong. They asked for forgiveness. No big excuses for those guys. But not a single human being and not a single man of God was perfect. Not a single one. You know, you want to talk about the patriarchs? Abraham certainly wasn't perfect, but he believed. He took God at his word and believed the impossible. Whatever God said, he did. You know, the how about his kids, Isaac, Jacob? You know, you never saw a more dysfunctional family in the Bible than Jacob's. Children want to kill other kids in the family. You know, son takes the wife of the father. There's no more dysfunction. You can read about that family. The believers, go on. The unbelievers, don't. But there's still the 12 tribes of Israel. They're all given the promise. There's some that believed and some that didn't. Some that sinned and confessed their sin, and others that sinned and did not. It's God that we want to honor and worship, nothing else. You know, in Proverbs, one of my favorite sections in Scripture, you know, I guess, how long I've been doing this? Too long, probably. Proverbs chapter 3, just to take a touch, we're almost done. In chapter 3 of Proverbs, it says, "My son, forget not my law, my word, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." If you do his word, you have these promises. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects, even as a father the son whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. For there is nothing but more and more blessings for those that do the word." You know, you take this here in Proverbs, and then you go to Hebrews 12. And basically, again, like I said before, the same lesson is repeated. And even this section of Proverbs is quoted. Because God wants us to do his word. He wants us to obey him. And if we learn from all of the characters and all the scriptures and all of the records, and we won't repeat, you know, we'll learn the lessons and not repeat the history. If we don't learn the lessons, then we will. God is not going to be pushed around. He's not a man that he should lie. He is not a respecter of persons. He has given you his word. He has given you his will. If you want to be on his team, you do what he says, period. And he loves you. You ask for forgiveness, I don't care what you've done. He forgives you. It's like, oh, brand new day. Now, does that mean the consequences of what you've done are going to be erased? No. If you're in jail, you're in jail. If you didn't go to school and learn nothing, you're still stupid. I mean, you know, those kinds of consequences, you can't undo what you did. You did it. You did it. If you didn't work hard and you got nothing, you got nothing. If you didn't plan it, you didn't plan ahead. I mean, I don't know. You can name, if you didn't take care of your health, you don't have great health. Could you get a miracle? Yeah. But you got consequences to actions, period. I don't know. I think it's plain to see. But look at this section here. After seeing all the great example of the people of faith in chapter 11, it says in chapter 12, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Don't be fooled. Sin easily besets us. And let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and he despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ received the blessings of his obedience because he believed God in all that was set before him. Our Lord did this. He did it. Again, he earned it, it says in Philippians. He earned a name that is above every name. Well, I wanted to sing that song. You know, his name is wonderful. So, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Verse 4. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? And this is Proverbs 3. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth or reproves every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, if you endure God's discipline and his instruction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, if you're not going to follow the discipline and not do it, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You're out. You know, the judgment is on you. You choose whether you want to be in the house, in the family, under the wings of Almighty God and his word, or whether you want to act like a bastard that don't belong. Furthermore, we have fathers in our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You know, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. The whole reason God has given us this and given us all this instruction is for our profit. Says that in Deuteronomy. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, no discipline, none of this. For the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knee, and make straight the path of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Don't get off the path. Don't fade. Looking diligently. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and therefore may be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, another example of failure and sin, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know what? God has done this so that we could be in his holiness and his presence. You know, and there are people, I can tell you this, the lessons throughout the scriptures are plain. You have examples of great, wonderful men who are not perfect. Anybody who thinks that they got to be sinless or perfect to walk with God has not read the Bible. The only perfect one was Jesus, our Lord. But anyone who humbles themselves before him, accepts their responsibilities, comes clean, trusts him, does his word, that God is filled with mercies. Great is his faithfulness. You know? And he will walk with you just like he has done with so many. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. And thank you for that. And love you all.